blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Sing that last verse, and on the chorus, instead of name them one by one, we're going to sing name them ton by ton. Amen? Let's try it out.
So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend. Come and comfort, give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them ton by ton. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them ton by ton. Count your many blessings, see what God has done.
Amen. Great singing. Please be seated. All right. Well, are you ready? You ready for the last part of this series? Amen. Heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. Brother Padena, come and bring us the message, all right?
All right. Okay, brother. Well, good evening again. Hello? Good evening. Okay. Turn your Bible, please, to Revelation 21 while you're doing that. I want to thank the church for having me here, and your pastor has been a blessing. He's just a nice guy. What can I tell you? You probably already knew that, but I just thought I'd throw that in. And it's been good to get to know his wife a little bit this time, and we're delighted to be back with you. How many of you have been here for all day yesterday, and you're back tonight? All right, that's most of you. We appreciate that. We just sang a song a little bit ago about the mansions in heaven. And I have a quote that I referred to Sunday morning in Sunday school, but I didn't have the quote with me. And this is by Dr. Henry Mars. He's kind of he's considered the founder of the creation movement, you know, and I have his new study Bible. Do you have that? Oh man, that is good. His notes are excellent. And I am really getting a blessing out of going through it in my devotions and going through the whole Bible and reading all his notes along with the scriptures, of course. But he said this, using the dimensions of the New Jerusalem provided in the book of the Revelation, the late Dr. Henry Marsh roughly calculated the amount of space available for the redeemed, predicated on the assumption that, one, the city will need to accommodate some 20 billion people, and two, only 25% of the total area will be our mansions. The remainder will be designated for streets, parks, and public buildings. Dr. Morris calculated the average size of each residence to be 75 acres. So I think you'll have room to kind of chill out when you get to heaven. And besides all of the other things that are there, and we were using that welcome series of slides to kind of remind you of some of the things we've already talked about. Tonight, we want to get into this passage. I want you to, in Revelation 21, I won't ask you to stand again. You were just standing. But beginning at verse 9, we've already looked at the first part of chapter 21. But in verse 9, John continues the narrative about what took place as he was transported into the... You stood anyway, okay? Everybody stood, brother. I said, you don't have to stand, but they did. Anyway, verse 9, John says, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure this city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, which is approximately 1,500 miles. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel, which probably says that the cubit was a lot larger with the using the measure of the man, or of the angel, as it says. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer, please. Dear Father, we do thank you and praise you for all that you're preparing for us. And Lord, this is an amazing description of the place where our mansions are located, where we are going to have our home base, even though we believe we'll have access to much of the new universe, if not all of it. But Lord, we just pray that you'll impress on our hearts again tonight the beauty and the fantastic concept that you had in your mind when you decided to create the present universe before the fall, and how that you will recreate all of that in the new heavens and the new earth, and then the new Jerusalem will come down from God out of heaven. And so, Lord, we're thankful to you tonight for the hope that we have, and we wish that we could share this message with the entire world, but some folks don't want to listen. But we're somewhat guilty as well in not doing all that we can do to make sure that they have the opportunity to receive Christ as their Savior and get the title deed to their mansion up in glory. So help us tonight as we get a little bit more excited about heaven than we have been in the past. And that, Lord, you will bless the message, and pray that you'll illuminate the scriptures to our understanding. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Now, if you were somehow able to go out in outer space when the New Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven and see that holy city coming down, I think it would be a fantastic sight, because inside the city is the light of Jesus Christ shining through those 12 foundations of all different colored stones. I think it would be just an amazing thing to see that. But I believe when it comes down, we'll be in it. And so we won't be from outside looking in. Thank God we'll be inside with bathing in the light of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having read that description, the question comes to my mind, how could we possibly be bored in glory? But a lot of people think that. And a lot of people kind of have the idea in this little cartoon. They get to heaven and they say, now what? That, I think that's the way even some believers think. How in the world are we going to keep busy for billions of what we would consider years? You can't even use the term years in relation to eternity, but it's the only measurement we have. But the bored in glory is the question that we hope to answer tonight. And I want to ask this question. Is God boring?
No.
Absolutely not. Fantastic being with an unlimited, infinite imagination created the entire universe. Now, we think of ourselves as fun-loving and God as boring. Some of us do, at least. But that's the devil's lie. Satan's lie is that God is boring and sin is fun. But that's not the truth. And the devil is the great deceiver. The real question is this, as I see it, how could God not be bored with us? As an infinite being with a fantastic intelligence, how could he not get bored hanging out with a bunch of human beings, even though we're redeemed human beings? But he created us with a purpose, and that purpose was to fellowship with us, to dwell with us, as we demonstrated yesterday. But the sin is exciting, according to a lot of people. And even the Bible says that there's pleasure in sin for a season. But my question is God's creation boring? Will his new creation be boring? Will the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem be boring? Not in the least. And we're going to try to help you with that tonight. Now, is being good boring? Some people think so. They say, you know, the only things that are fun to do and that are food that is good to eat is always harmful in some way, you know. And so we get that idea. But that's Satan's lie. You ask a drug addict if sin is fun. It's not fun once you get hooked. As they inject the needle in their arm to fulfill that void in their life, they're soon disappointed that it doesn't. The high has to keep getting bigger and bigger, and they have to inject more and more into their veins. Ask the porn addict who goes on the internet and gets his, you know, kicks out of that and all that, and you find out that pretty soon he's hooked, and he no longer gets the same high, and he has to go keep going further and further, and we end up with serial rapists and murderers and all the rest of it. Ask the booze addict if sin is fun. It often surprises me how the devil packages sin. When you see advertisements, by the way, they are starting to advertise liquor again on TV, hard liquor, where for years they weren't able to do that. Now they're slipping it in late night television. Pretty soon it's going to be on prime time as well. And they always show you a lot of people having fun, drinking and smoking and carrying on. And even some of the movies that they show on TV show people getting high on drugs, and it looks like a fun thing, but it's not a fun thing. It's a dangerous thing. The devil never shows you the end. That's right. He only shows you the beginning, or the time when you're enjoying your sin for a season. And devil doesn't show you the broken families, the broken homes, the broken lives. Doesn't show you the hospital bed. Never forget, I went down to the University of Pennsylvania Hospital to visit one of our folks in our church. And there's a cancer area there. And there was one guy there, he was smoking a cigarette from the tracheotomy in his throat. He had throat cancer and lung cancer from smoking. And he's still there sucking on a cigarette through that hole in his throat. It's awful. He is so addicted, he could not get off of it. He found out, laying in that bed with the pain and everything else, he didn't have a hair on his body, and he was just an emaciated living corpse, so to speak. But he found out sin was not fun. It was the devil's lie. And these people need help. And the good news is we have the help that they need. And we need to be more diligent getting out that help, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Satan's lie is God is boring, sin is fun. But the truth is, life under the curse is boring, and not only not fun, it's dangerous. You young people who are here, take it from somebody who's been there. I didn't get saved till I was 22. How old were you, brother?
21.
And I was involved in just about everything except drugs. And it was not fun. It was horrible. And it took its toll on my life. I was already an alcoholic by the time I got saved. And it was a horrible thing, a horrible experience. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. But life under the curse is dangerous. It is painful, tragic, hurtful, and includes sickness, disease, and includes the parting of loved ones. It even includes death and hell if you're not saved at the end of the road. Without Christ, that's where people end up. They end up in hell. Our problem is, we can't, at least apart from Scripture, even imagine the chasm that exists between life here and life hereafter. And so we kind of don't look at heaven, I believe, the way God would like us to look at it. I put this up here. We're like the Eskimo. He is in an environment that is like this most all of his life. He can't imagine what it would be like to be here. He can't imagine clear, crystal water with warm water and nice breezes in the from the ocean. Palm trees. He's never even thought of a palm tree, probably. And, you know, all of that temperate, mild climate and so forth. We are just like that about heaven. We can't imagine, because we're in this sin-cursed world, we can't imagine with our minds apart from the Scripture, we can't imagine what heaven is really like. So we need to shake this Eskimo mentality that we have as believers. Spurgeon said this. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "Christian, meditate much on heaven. It will help thee to press on and to forget the toll of the way. This veil of tears is but the pathway to a better country." And then he continued and said, "This world of woe is but the stepping stone to a world of bliss." Bliss, that's an interesting word. Bliss, a perfect state of being. And after death, what cometh? What wonderful world will open upon our astonished sight? Heaven. Man, I like the concept there. By the way, yesterday we taught you this, that wherever God dwells, that's heaven. So when he comes down on earth, the new earth, to dwell, that'll be heaven. And he will dwell with us. He will make his tabernacle with men, the Bible says. And that's always been his desire, to dwell with us, to fellowship with us, to love us, to embrace us. All of those things. He wants to have an intimate, personal relationship with us. Now, so my question is then, since heaven is forever, what are you going to do all that period? What, I mean, just going to hang around on a harp? Or will you be bored in glory? Well, let me try to open up the scriptures just a little bit. Look at Revelation 22, verse 3 and 4, if you will, please. In Revelation 22, verse 3 and 4, it says, "And there shall be no more curse." That alone ought to make it pretty good. "And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it," that is the New Jerusalem, "and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead." So we want to talk a little bit about what you're going to do in heaven. The first thing it says here is that we're going to serve him. Service requires obedience. If you remember yesterday's messages, we talked about obedience. I never forget when I was in the Army, I had a little pint-sized drill sergeant. He was shorter than me, and he was just very thin. He was a Puerto Rican fella. His name, I'll never forget him. You never forget your drill instructor. We pulled up at Fort Jackson, and in an ice storm, believe it or not, I'm looking for sun, and we pull up in an ice storm. We pull up in Fort Jackson, we get off the train, and we start to load on buses. We get on the bus, and he starts screaming at us at the top of his lungs. And he's saying, "I am your mother." He said, "Forget everything about your past. From now on, you'll do everything I say." I mean, this little pint-sized run, I felt like I went up and punched him in the nose. But when we started our instruction, our training, I learned to fear this guy. And everybody in our company, he's talking to guys 6'3", you know, he's looking up like this, and he's yelling and screaming in their face, and anything he says, they're saying, "Yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir." I mean, they never questioned, they just obeyed. And I believe that's the way it'll be with our Savior, not because of fear alone, although there's nothing wrong with that, but not because of fear alone, but because we love him, we'll want to serve him. I spoke yesterday a little bit about servants. But servants never need to know why. I never said to Sergeant Acevedo, I never said, "Let me think that over," when he gave me an order. You didn't do that with him. It's as little as he was, you knew he would break every bone in your body if you talked back to him. I mean, we were all fearful of this little guy. He just had that demeanor about him. But a good servant always just says, "Yes, sir." When I say yes, sir, I'm talking about the Lord. In Spanish, Sir, I believe, is Señor. We go past the church all the time on our way to church. It's a Spanish ministry. And the name of the church is El Señor Jesús, I believe. And and then there's another word there, and I'm not sure what it is. But I just believe that when we get to heaven, we won't have any problem serving Him the way we have now. You won't ask, well, could we do it a different way? Or, do I really have to do this? You'll say, whatever you want, Lord. Because of the price He paid for our redemption and the place where we're going to live forever, we're going to be happy to obey Him. We're going to be happy to serve Him. True servants love to please their master. And that's true even down here. We're supposed to be servants of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to love to serve Him and do whatever He commands. In fact, He even said, if you love Me, keep My commandments. But the service may also include love. And I put Exodus chapter 21, verse 5 and 6 up here. I'll not ask you to turn to it. You'll probably all know the story. It says this, as you know, in Israel, after a certain period of time, they would allow their servants or their slaves to go free. And it says, if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl. And he shall serve him forever, as long as he lives. And he had this symbol of service in his ear all the time. It was a wooden plug that the master would put in his ear. And that declared to everyone that he loved his master and desired to serve him. Not because he had to, but because he wanted to, and because he loved him. And I think that's the way it'll be when we get to glory. It won't be because we have to. It will be because finally we'll understand the relationship that He's always desired and longed to have with us. And now we have this bridegroom-bride relationship and intimacy that we really couldn't have down here because of our sin nature and the limitations of our physical bodies. It's not just about our mind and our heart. It's also about these sinful bodies of ours. Now, but there's more to heaven than just service. People get the idea that heaven's going to be like one long, boring church service. Well, first of all, church services shouldn't be boring. Amen? And secondly, if you come for the right reason, they won't be boring. If you come to find out what God's Word has to say and what God's man has studied to present to you, then you won't be bored. I get up on Sunday mornings when I'm going to church, and it doesn't matter whether I'm speaking or somebody else is speaking. I get up and say, woo, glory to God. I get to go to church and hear the man of God preach the Word of God today. I mean, that's my attitude toward church. I want to hear preach the Word from the pastor. When a pastor, you know, when I go to a church and you know, he gets up and he reads a text of Scripture, and then you never hear about that text of Scripture any longer. I'm waiting to get something from the Word, and he starts giving me his philosophy and his views and his ideas and everything else, and I want to yell, preach the Word! If you go on my website, you'll see a lengthy article about preaching the Word instead of anything else. And I hope you'll do that. I do have some cards. Remind me to give them to you tomorrow morning, brother. But in any event, it's more than just service in heaven. And it's even more than happy service. In heaven, there will be worship as well. Real worship. Worship like we can't even imagine now. Imagine standing before the Creator of the universe and your Redeemer, which alone is a humbling thought. I suggested several times yesterday, if you read Revelation chapter 1, you get a vision of who it is that you're going to stand before. It's enough to shake you to your very foundations. Imagine, though, when you get there, and after you're over the shock of seeing who He is with whom you have to do, the whole of heaven breaks out in this paean of praise to the Savior. And by the way, as I mentioned yesterday, I think in the morning, I said that The Bible says that God dwells in the or inhabits the praises of His people. And I don't think we praise God enough. I know I don't. I think I should. I'm a very observant person. I mean, I really work at that. And I've had art training and photography training before I got saved and all that. And so I've trained my eyes to always be on the lookout. My wife goes crazy when we're driving, because when I'm driving, I'm doing it. I'm looking at everything but the road in front of me. I mean, I see every little detail, every flower, everything that passes by. Can you imagine the praise that ought to be coming from us whenever we see something of God's creation? I've been to some beautiful places in this world, and I'm telling you, I am just awed at God's creation. I remember going to, I think it was Jamaica at one time, and on the property where we were staying, they had this beautiful fan palm. I don't know whether you've seen them or not, but they start at the base and they just go out like this, and they're like almost just two-dimensional instead of three, where they just come out and unfold like a fan, and there's no leaves going the other way. It's just like that. And I stood there for a longest time and just looked at that thing, and then I began to look at the grounds, and there must have been 50 or 100 different kinds of palms. And I'm saying, what an imagination the Creator must have had to create all this. And you just walk anywhere and there's flowers blooming everywhere, like we don't see here. I love flowers. By the way, thanks for those flowers over there at the Prophet's Chamber. They're beautiful. I tried to smell them today, but hothouse flowers don't smell very much. But they're very beautiful. And I praise the Lord for that. But we don't praise Him enough. But imagine joining the entire creation in praising God. In Psalm 148, it talks about the entire creation praising Him. The seraphim, the cherubim, the archangels, the holy angels, every animal, all the hosts of heaven, fire, snow, a hail, vapor, wind, mountains, trees, hills, kings, princes, judges, young and old, children and women, every musical instrument and everything that has voice, join together, that psalm says, to sing a new song of praise to the Creator and the Redeemer. Man, I think heaven's going to be exciting. I can't wait to get there just to join in the chorus of praise to our Savior. And along that line, worship should not be boring. And worship includes music. What a dead service it is if there's no music. You know, I was a pastor for 43 years. And there was one time when we just walked in and I preached. Man, did that flop. I mean, I know I'm not much of a preacher anyway, but boy, without any music to get to me, you know, to get where I could preach and where the people's hearts were ready. I think music is utilitarian, and that we should use music to bring glory to God and to get ready for the preaching of the Word of God. That's all it's for. But God was the one who created music. The Bible says in the original creation, it says the morning stars sang together. So man is not the author of music, God is. And in the temple, there was a great orchestra and a 200-member choir of singing men and singing women, the Bible tells us. So apparently God likes music. He designed it that way. He designed His creation that way. Most of the Psalms were written to be sung. It upsets me a little bit that most churches don't sing any Psalms anymore. Now, in our church, we tried to sing a number of Psalms almost every week. We would sing some Psalms. You know who was a master at that? Was Lester Roloff. The rest of you don't know who he was, but the preacher's old enough to know. But Lester Roloff always had his kids singing the Psalms. And now, Pastor Charlie Clark from Solid Rock Baptist Church, his son, Mike, and Mike's son, his grandson, Mike's son, sing together a whole CD of the Psalms. It's tremendous. And boy, that little guy is going to be a great singer. He's already a great singer. And his dad is wonderful. And I appreciate both of them. But the Bible even tells Christians, commands us to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I told this one day to a group I was preaching to. And I hate to admit this, but it's true. Usually I try to choose a chorus or hymn every day when I first get out of bed. And I'm always humming and whistling. My wife hates whistling. And she drives me nuts. I mean, she constantly says, "Paul," that's my first name, "Paul." And I immediately know I'm supposed to, I wasn't even aware that I was whistling, but she'll remind me. And so I'm in the car, and I'll be singing that chorus or hymn, whatever it is, because you don't want to hear me sing, but, you know, I figure she's a captive audience. And so I'll be singing that thing, and I sing it over and over and over and over. It drives her crazy. And she'll finally say, "Paul," and I'll say, "Okay, I get it," you know. And I don't have the greatest voice, but I want to praise God. And here's the downside of that. Before I got saved, I had all these songs in my head, you know. And I, fortunately, I got saved before hard rock came into the picture. I came in my teen years with Elvis Presley and that crew. Not the crazy hard rock you see today. I mean, he was bad enough, but it's worse. Now, every once in a while, I'll be singing, and all of a sudden, I catch myself, I'm singing something from my past. Before I was saved. Not a good thing. Or some commercial. It's amazing what your mind can file away. Most of you in this room, except the pastor again, might not remember this, but Winston tastes good like a cigarette should. And I found myself, I'm on my way to hospital to visit a patient, and I'm walking through the doors of the hospital, I'm saying, "Winston tastes good like a cigarette should." And I'm saying, "What am I saying? I'm crazy." And so I quickly changed, and I picked up the hymn or the chorus that I was had chosen that morning instead of that kind of garbage music. But even Jesus sang with his disciples on the way to Calvary. Remember that verse says, "And with the singing of an hymn, they went out." So even in this sin-cursed world where music is kind of in a minor key, and I can't even imagine what the music might sound like in heaven. Sister, if you can play now, just think what you'll be able to do up there. I mean, she is good.
Amen.
I get to churches who don't have anybody who plays anything. And I really appreciate when I go to a church and somebody has 20 fingers on each hand. And she's got them. And so I really appreciate that. And I believe God appreciates it. Think of what music will sound like in the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. I mean, if music now can stir you, I got an email today and I clicked on it and I went there. And how many of you know Andre Rieu? Do you know who I'm talking about? You do. Anybody else? Oh man, you got to get to know this guy. He's the biggest showman that I've ever seen. He has a full orchestra back of him. He plays a violin. Oh, go online and type in his name. Andre Rieu. R-I-E-U. And they were playing Amazing Grace in the Radio City Music Hall. They must have had 200 bagpipes. All the guys in their kilts walking down the aisle, they came in and they're playing Amazing Grace on the bagpipes. They all march up and get up on the platform and along with the orchestra. And then he begins to play and the orchestra begins to play. And I'm sitting there going, "Wow, that is fantastic." Now, he doesn't play all Christian music. But boy, he does a good job. He plays all the classics, classical music, that kind of stuff. He is excellent. Go on there, please, and if you want your heart blessed just to hear some good music instead of the garbage that you hear all the time, go listen to him. I just believe you'll get a blessing out of it. In any event, I looked at that and I said, man, if that's what human beings can do now in unredeemed bodies, think of what we'll do with incorruptible bodies. I believe I'll be able to play better than you, sister. I believe we may be able to sing with perfect pitch and be able to play just about any instrument we want to. Think about the musical instruments there may be in heaven. I mean, instruments we've never seen before. And I believe God loves music, and He loves hearing us praise Him in music. You say, well, I really can't do much with my voice. Well, then make a holy grunt. I mean, do something. I had one guy used to come in, and he would deliberately come to church late so he would miss the song service. And so I got on his case one time and said, Frank, I said, why don't you ever come on time? He said, because I don't like the singing. I said, well, you need to get over that because God does. And I said, you need to start learning to praise Him even if you can't carry a tune. And I believe God loves music, and we will worship Him in heaven with music. How about satisfaction in glory? I don't think we ever get satisfied down here, do we? I mean, you eat a meal, a few hours later you want something else. And at 9 o'clock every night, I want Breyer's ice cream. I'm sorry, just the way it is. It's been that way for 30 years, 40 years, I don't know how many years. I have to have my ice cream, and I prefer Breyer's. At 10 o'clock in the morning, I have to have chocolate. I mean, these are just some of my idiosyncrasies. You don't like it, get over it. But it helps satisfy my cravings. And we all have cravings. And we never get completely satisfied. You know, even in the most intimate moments between a husband and wife, we're never really completely satisfied. We never get satisfied in any area. We never get enough vacation time. We never get enough rest time. Some of us don't get enough work time, and so forth and so on. By the way, preacher, I used to get a day off every week. I used to take Monday off. Now I don't get a day off anymore. I mean, I'm always doing something in the ministry. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 2:9. I want you to turn there, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians 2:9. You already know the passage, and I quoted it several times yesterday, but I want you to look at it because I want you to see something that maybe you didn't pick up on. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Now, we all are satisfied with that verse, and we say, man, heaven is really going to be something else. We can't even wrap our minds around what all the beauties and glories of heaven. But look at the next verse, verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. If you want to know more about heaven, you need to start reading that book. I mean, and studying that book. I'm on this quest where I'm trying to find every verse of Scripture that I can find that deals with where I'm going to live forever. I mean, I really think it'd be a good idea to investigate where you're moving to. And I believe that the Bible speaks a great deal about heaven. Think of whatever brings you satisfaction right now. And multiply that by about a billion. And then you have some idea of what satisfaction is going to be like up in heaven. How about, let me back up. Eating and drinking in heaven. You say, wait a minute. Who said we'll eat and drink in heaven? Well, we'll have glorified bodies, is that right? Like the Lord Jesus Christ. In His glorified body, He ate. God created humans with various appetites. I don't believe they're just going to suddenly disappear when we get to heaven. And if Jesus could eat in His glorified body, I think we will too. You say, well, wait a minute. Wait a minute, there's a problem. By the way, when He created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, it says He told them to eat. He said, you can eat anything you want, except one thing. But He said, you can eat all these things that I've created for you. No meat. But I don't believe that Adam and Eve or Jesus Christ in His glorified body had the same digestive system that we have. I don't think there were any outhouses in Eden. And I don't think there'll be any in heaven either. And I don't think in Jesus' resurrection body that His digestive system was the same as ours any longer. Scripture's filled with more feasts than fasts. I believe God wants us to eat. I believe some of us overdo it. Some of us live to eat. Others eat to live. And so there's a difference. And usually you can tell which ones are which. But the bottom line is this. I believe God wants us to enjoy the fruit of His creation. And if He's got 12 manner of fruit hanging on the tree of life, I think He wants us to eat them. I don't think they're there just to rot on the tree. And how about the marriage supper of the Lamb? I think we're going to eat there. It's a feast. And He's going to be there. And I believe He's going to eat with us. It's part of the fellowship. Baptists basically travel on their stomach. I go to a church in Easton, Pennsylvania. I go there a lot. The man got saved in my ministry in Fairless Hills. And he pastored for a while in North Carolina, moved up to Easton, been there ever since, about 15 years. And that church is the eatingest church I've ever been to. They never have anything without a feast afterwards. And they just love to eat. And it has welded that church together. It knits them together because when you eat, you fellowship. And especially a church ought to do that. How about fellowship and relationships in heaven? When we know each other in heaven, I said yesterday morning, what, you think we're going to be more stupid there than we are here? Of course we're going to know each other. And we'll all have our same personalities. We will be us. We won't be someone else. Now, we will be different than we are, but we will nevertheless maintain who we are. And I think that's an important thing. Our primary relationship will be with the Savior, but also with all of the redeemed. And we will rub elbows with seraphim and cherubim and angels and all the creatures of God and the animals as well. We'll talk about that in a moment. Our marital relationship will be with Christ, but we will have sweet fellowship with all of our loved ones forever. Will we have special friends? Well, Jesus did. Jesus had John the Beloved as his closest of the 12 apostles. And then, of course, there were Peter and James along with John. They were close to him as well. And then there were the 12. We don't hear much about Bartimaeus and Bartholomew and some of the other fellows there that were a part of the 12. But they were still considered in the inner circle, more or less. And then, of course, there were the 70. We don't hear much about them at all, but Jesus sent them out. And then we have all of the disciples. So, preacher, it's okay if you have a special friend. I used to have a real critic in my church, and because I was real, my wife and I were very close to a family in the church, and he just happened to have a boat also for fishing down in the ocean. But we were very close with them, and some people were critical because we spent more time with them perhaps than we did with others. But there's nothing wrong with that. I believe Jesus enjoyed his fellowship with everyone, but he had special friends, and I think we can do the same in glory. By the way, when you get to heaven, you say, what in the world has that got to do with anything? When you get your glorified body, you'll be a super person. I mean, beyond your wildest imaginations. Do you think anybody could have killed Jesus again in his resurrected body? No. He was impervious to that. He was impervious to disease and sickness, all that kind of stuff. He was a superman. When I was a kid, boy, I used to love Superman. He was my hero. And when I think of heaven, I think that's kind of like what I'm going to be like. I used to come home from school. Now, you kids need to listen up. We didn't have any video games. We didn't have a TV. We didn't have color TV. We didn't have black and white TV. We didn't have any TV. We had no computers. No these things, you know. And I would come home from school every day and listen to Superman because I was just enamored. When I was 7 years old, my mother got me a Superman costume. I literally jumped out the second floor window, almost killed myself because I thought I could fly now that I had the cape on. You say, you're stupid. You're right. But I used to listen to that program every day, and it would start like this. Faster than a speeding bullet. more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. Look, up in the sky, it's a bird, it's a plane, it's Superman. Yes, it's Superman, strange visitor from another world who came to Earth with power and ability far beyond those of mortal men. Superman, who can bend steel in his bare hands, and who, disguised as Clark Kent, mild-mannered reporter for a great metropolitan newspaper, fights a never-ending battle for truth, justice, and the American way. I think Obama ought to listen to Superman. I don't know. Anyway, and so I believe that's what we'll be like. We'll have superhuman powers. We will be super people. We won't probably wear a big S on our chest. We'll wear a big Jesus Christ on our chest. I don't know. Bored in glory? Are you kidding me? How about animals and discoveries of all kinds? In the first two earths, the first creation, then the second after the flood, with Adam and Noah, animals surrounded them. God saved animals before he destroyed the world so that they could propagate and replenish the earth. Perhaps the same will be true in the third earth, the new earth that he will create. We know that there are horses and eagles in heaven, so why not other species? And maybe all those that are extinct. I said yesterday in the morning service that scientists tell us that over 90% of the species that have ever walked the face of the earth are extinct. 90%! That's a mind-boggling figure. I mean, there's a multiplicity of creatures out there. I just saw on Fox News today that down in Texas, they're going to dig this underground bypass so that, because they have this real crowded road, but they found a little spider that lives underground. Just a little tiny thing about the size of a dime. He's white. He doesn't have any eyes. And he's an endangered species. So they shut down the project. This country needs jobs. And for that little spider, they're afraid somebody's going to squish the spider. Well, I'm sure he doesn't just live on that parcel of the state of Texas. Texas is a pretty big state. So I don't think they're going to destroy that animal or that creature forever. But so what? Better we live than the spider. Amen.
Amen.
And tell Obama and Gore and his friends that I said so. Now, all kinds of animals. In the new heavens and new earth, here's what I visualize. God loved animals so much that on the sixth day before he brought Adam to life, he created all of these species. Those that are extinct and those that are still here. They continue to dig up fossils of all kinds of new creatures all the time that we've never seen. But they lived and they were created on the sixth day. I think God is still in the creation business. I don't think he's abdicated his position as creator just because he's also the redeemer. And so maybe he'll create some new creatures. Or how about resurrecting all the fossil creatures, the creatures that are extinct now? Maybe the Flintstones weren't too far off. Maybe you will have a pet dinosaur. By the way, did you ever think about the Flintstones, how they contradict evolution? Because evolution says that the dinosaurs lived here millions of years ago and then man popped up several millions later. But Flintstones had them living together. And by the way, they did live together. Maybe God will even create some new species. I don't know. I mean, think about it. He's still the creator, is he not? He can create new species of animals. I'm sure. Maybe you can eat this one like a watermelon. I'm not sure. But I believe that he can create new species. Things that we can't even imagine, I believe, are at God's fingertips. Or I should say, with his word. He can just speak and these creatures will come into existence. Maybe we'll see some new animals on some of the new planets. Remember, we talked about not just animals, but discoveries. I believe we may be able to visit the planets. In Jesus Christ's resurrected body, for 40 days, He was able to come and go between heaven and earth instantaneously. I just think that if he could do that in his glorified body, why can't I? I can will myself someplace and be there. I believe that that will be possible with our new bodies. And what wonderful new discoveries we might make. Think about the new heavens and new earth. Why would he create new heavens also, unless maybe he wanted us to discover some things there? Maybe we'll even discover some new animals or new creatures on the other planets. Man continues to try to find life on Mars and other places. Well, maybe in the new creation, we will have life on other planets. I don't know that for sure, and I can't prove that. Let's go finally to this. How about, talk about satisfaction and glory. How about rest, sleep, and work? God cursed man, and when he did, because of the fall, work became a real problem for man. And even the Bible even says much study is a weariness to the flesh. We get tired of the same old, same old, same old. One of the things about America in the Industrial Revolution back in the early years was the fact that they created the assembly line, where one person just screws a nut on a bolt over and over and over again. That's all he does all day long. I mean, that is boring, man. I can't imagine anything worse than that. But think about work when it doesn't involve fatigue, when you don't get tired, when the Lord assigns you a position, either during the millennial kingdom, you'll have your glorified body then, either in the millennial kingdom or beyond that, in the eternity future. Think of the assignments that you may have. By the way, if you remember yesterday's message, I said, where we will be is free. What we will be like is developed. And the third point was important. What we will do is earned. And if you're not earning it now, you're not going to have it over there. And so if you want to rule over 10 cities, then you better get to work now. If you want to have some treasure when you get to heaven, you better lay it up for yourselves now in heaven. You better be doing works now that will merit rewards when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Very, very important thing. Work is not part of the curse. Toil is a part of the curse. What about sleep? How many like to sleep? Yeah, man, it's an enjoyable thing. You know, I always used to look at it this way. I'm sleeping a third of my life away. That's a horrible thing. And now I say, oh man, I get to sleep in another hour. You know, I enjoy it a lot more now than I used to. Although I don't sleep well at night because of a number of physical things. But the bottom line is I enjoy sleep, and I just enjoy that rest. Now, if God created human beings to sleep, then why not in heaven? Why not sleep whenever we want, eat whenever we want? We don't have to do either of those things, but maybe we'll enjoy them in heaven. It's something for you to think about. Bored in glory? I don't think so. I don't think so. And I think the more you think about it, the more you meditate on heaven, the more you search the scriptures to see what the Bible says, the more you'll agree. Somebody said this: imaginary evil is romantic and varied, but real evil is gloomy, monotonous, barren, and boring. And I would add dangerous. Imaginary good is boring, they say. Real good is always new, marvelous, and intoxicating. That's a quote from this man, Simon Wheels. Here's what the Bible says. Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that their guests are in the depths of hell. Now, we're not supposed to just do things to try to get enjoyment out of them. And that's not the issue in this life. But I believe we will have fantastic enjoyment in heaven. And I think what we need to do is get to the place where we just get excited about heaven. I'm going through that Dr. Morris Bible, or Bible study Bible, I should say. And I'm reading all these notes. And man, I get excited because he too must have been fascinated before his death and put that Bible together about the subject of heaven. And he's got so much to say. By the way, if you want to really get in, brother, if you want to get in deep in this subject, there's a man by the name of Randy Alcorn who wrote a book called Heaven. Not hard to remember. And I mean, it's about this thick, and it is packed in. Do you have that book? Oh man, get it. If you have a Kindle. I have it on my Kindle now. And I mean, you can get it on your Kindle, and it's fairly inexpensive on the Kindle. I mean, if you want to read a book about heaven and you want to get into the subject deeply, he's not of our persuasion, but this guy has devoted his life to the study of heaven. He's got like 4 books on the subject. I have them, but the best one is the one called Heaven. You ought to get a hold of that, brother. You ought to get a hold of that book if you can. And you read it, sister. You won't even think about your husband anymore. You'll just think about going to heaven. And it is a fascinating book because heaven is a fascinating place. Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. But I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask our sister to come. We're going to sing the song, When We All Get to Heaven, What a Day of Rejoicing That Will Be. And I know she'll do a good job. I hope you'll try to do a good job in singing along with her. When We All Get to Heaven. And let me get a headbook here. And I'll sing it with you. All right, here we go.
673.
What?
673.
Oh, it's 673. I forgot to tell you. 673 is the number. Everybody get there and let's begin to sing. The third verse, let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the cause of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Shout the victory. All right. Preacher, come and close out the service, will you please?
All right. Wow.